Well, good morning, one and all, and here we are again. I think we're getting used to this way of worshipping together, but it's good to welcome you. And if we haven't met you before in our building, then please do get in touch with us. We don't need to wait till the church is open again. We are the church and we'd like to meet you. So this morning, Susan's going to be talking to us about the Lord's Prayer. Tony's going to be sharing about Generate, which is our mission of the month. Ricky's going to be leading us in prayer. We have some songs that we can worship with, and Mike has chosen some as well for the end of the programme. Now, I don't know why, but when I started leading the services, I used to start with a funny story and everybody seemed to enjoy them. So, as not to disappoint you, I have another funny story. You know, God invented the sense of humour, and I think he likes us as a family to be laughing. So I hope you laugh at this. Three sons left home. They went out on their own and prospered. Getting back together, they discussed the gifts that they were able to give to their elderly mother. Excuse me. The first said, "I built a big house for our mother." The second said, "I sent her a Mercedes with a driver." The third smiled and said, "I've got her the best present. You remember how Mum enjoys reading the Bible, and you know she can't see very well, so I've sent her a remarkable bird that recites the entire Bible. It took the elders of the church 12 years to teach him. He's one of a kind. Mama just has to name the chapter and the verse, and the parrot recites it." Soon thereafter, Mum sent them each a letter. "David," she wrote to one son, "the house you built is huge. I live only in one room, but I have to clean the whole house." "John," she wrote to another, "I'm too old to travel. I stay most of the time at home, so I rarely use the Mercedes, and the driver is rude." "Dearest Geoffrey," she wrote to her third son, "you have the good sense to just know what your mother likes. The chicken was delicious." Before we go any further, let's open in prayer. Lord, as we gather again in this unusual way that's becoming more usual to us, I pray that you'll speak to us this morning through all we're going to hear. Bless us, Lord, as we bless you with our worship. Amen. So we're going to listen to a song, and you can listen to it, you can enjoy it, you can join in, you'll know some of the words too. So here we go. I'd like to share something with you that may be significant, it may not be. I'll let you decide. So last Saturday after lunch, I had my feet up on the settee and was reading, and inevitably I fell asleep. But I'm allowed to do that now, as I'm an OAP. A short while later, I woke to hear the rain beating against the patio doors. It was pouring with rain and really windy. And as I looked out, lots of leaves on the bushes were blowing about. But one tree in the neighbour's garden, a silver birch, was really swaying about precariously from one side to another. The branches were bending over, bouncing back up, and bending over again. It made me think that the roots of the tree must be really strong and deep and sturdy and rooted in the ground so it wouldn't fall over or break. It reminded me of some verses in Ephesians where it talks about being rooted in our faith, strengthened out of God's glorious riches with power through his Spirit. So maybe I needed that reminder. Maybe somebody else does too. So we can be rooted in him, we can feel secure in him, in all situations and for whatever God has planned for our future. And as Barry recently said in one of his ramblings, it's vital we get things right at the very beginning of our journey. But Tony's going to share with us now about Generate.
Good morning. I became a part of the Generate team about a year ago now. Is Generate our mission of the month for June. I've been asked to update you on how things are going during these times of change. Generate are a Christian charity The work of the primary schools and churches across Cambridgeshire and North Hertfordshire presented assemblies and offering other programmes such as prayer spaces and RE days. They provide assembly and RE support materials for teachers and run It's Your Move sessions each July for Year 6 children preparing to begin secondary school in the autumn term. This year, although we began the Easter tour, we weren't able to finish it as schools closed at the beginning of the lockdown in March, so we sent videos of the assembly presentations into the schools. We couldn't visit as planned. This term we've been putting together three new videos, Open the Storm, The Sun's Choices and A Thankful Man. John Hardwick has recorded some songs, we recorded the team presentations and puppets and have all been added in. They'll go out to the schools in the next week or so. Generator are also planning to a video with young people that they can go to all primary schools they have a contact with in early July. Generate usually visits five primary schools with a team of young people to take in It's Your Move books for children and to run a session for them. We're assuming we won't be able to do anything in the schools this term and I'm unsure if we'll be able to visit next term either, as it's likely only essential visitors will be allowed in. We'll continue to provide videos, resources for prayer spaces and support materials for collective worship and RE. I'd like to finish with some prayer for Janet. Dear Lord, thank you for the opportunities that you have provided during this year for Janet. We give thanks that the videos produced so far have been seen over 800 times, Lord, and pray for the impact that the videos have on children and the staff seeing and using them. We give thanks for the financial provision that has been given to Janet over the years and ask for the wisdom for the trustees as they may be a drop in support long term. We ask for your blessing and guidance, Lord, for Generate, so they know how to respond and support schools and churches during these changing times. Amen.
Thanks, Tony. Now Ricky's going to lead us in our prayers.
Lord God, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory in the heavens. When we consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, we are amazed. It would take us 160 days to drive to the moon, 432 years to drive to Mars, 6 times longer than the possible age of the universe to reach our nearest star after the sun. And yet you created over 100 billion stars in our galaxy alone. And on a clear night, when we look up, we can only see 1% of them. And yet there are another 54 galaxies just outside our own. And outside of that, there are an estimated further 2 trillion galaxies in the universe that we have observed. O Lord, my God, how majestic is your name. You have set your glory in the heavens. And what am I? And yet you know my innermost being. What am I, yet you knit me together in my mother's womb, and you created me? All the days were ordained for me, in your book, before one of them came to be. Though you are creator of all that is seen and unseen, I can talk to you, and you talk to me. Help me, O Lord, not to forget who you are, nor take your awesome power for granted. Lord, help me to discern your will. And may your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Teach me your ways, Lord, so I may know you and continue to find favour with you. Show me your ways, Lord, teach me your paths. Father, kingship belongs to you, and you rule over nations. So, Father, we pray for our leaders, for government, for business leaders, and decision makers. Grant them your counsel, O Lord. Give them your wisdom. Guide them into righteous action and discernment founded on your love. Give them courage to stand firm when it is right to stand, and the humility to admit a mistake and turn aside where necessary. We pray for those who are sick. We bring before you those we know. Grant them healing, Lord, for we know all things are made by you and all power is yours. We pray for peace and justice in the nations, for peace amidst angry protests and justice for the oppressed. Where we have failed to act when we have encountered racism, Father, forgive us. If we have been complacent when we should have been angry, forgive us, Father. Teach us, Lord, to stand for your kingdom at all times. We pray, Father, for those who have been impacted by either systemic or individual acts of prejudice, and ask that you will restore them. And where we need to change, Lord, change us. Father God, maker of heaven and earth, give me what I need today. May I live always in the peace and the knowledge that you have always provided for me. And always will. Amen.
Before we have the Bible reading and before Susan speaks to us, we've got one more song. The reading's from the book of Matthew, and it's chapter 6, and I'm reading from verse 5 to 15. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. Let's pray for Susan before she shares with us. Lord, we just really thank you for Susan. We thank you for the way she can speak to us from your word. Thank you that she's listened to you carefully and knows what you want us to hear. So we just pray you'll be with Susan, and we ask you to bless her as she speaks to us. Amen.
Thank you, Shona, and everyone else who have been involved in our Worship at Home service. So this is our seventh study in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. We started with poetry, the Beatitudes. We moved into parable with Andrew's message on salt and light. And since then, we've been in prose. Today, we move into prayer. And as we look in a bit more detail at this most famous of prayers, let's keep in mind what we've learned so far. The Sermon on the Mount is not a set of rules, but an announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of God, a revelation of how things are from God's perspective, an invitation to live a life which is fitting in the light of this new kingdom. Many of us learned the Lord's Prayer at school as a standalone prayer, but we're going to see that there's real harmony between this prayer, which appears right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and the rest of the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We're going to see how the Beatitudes are intrinsically linked to the prayer, and how praying this prayer enables us to be salt and light in a practical way, and how some of the teaching we've already heard about loving our enemies is revisited in this prayer. The Sermon on the Mount is all about the kingdom of heaven, and we're going to see that the kingdom of heaven is also the focus of the Lord's Prayer. The Sermon on the Mount is an invitation to live a different kind of life, a countercultural life. The teaching on prayer today is an invitation to pray in a radically different way. In the reading, we've seen that Jesus is teaching his disciples how not to pray, as well as how to pray. And so he teaches them a model prayer, a pattern prayer, if you like. And the aim wasn't that the disciples would recite this prayer mindlessly in a kind of a religious ritual sort of way, but rather that they would receive it as a pattern prayer or a skeleton prayer, that they would pray it from the heart, that they would expand on each section of the prayer. The prayer itself is made up of six petitions. It reflects the law of Moses in structure. So the law, the Ten Commandments, were divided across two tablets. The first half covers our relationship with God. The second, our relationship with each other. So it is with the Lord's Prayer. The first three petitions focus on God, our vertical relationship. The second three on our own needs and the way that we relate to others, our horizontal relationships. And so I suppose you could say that the prayer takes the shape of a cross. And this prayer covers the whole of life. Past, present, future, spirit, body, soul, every aspect and dimension of our lives. So let's explore more closely. We're going to look at the opening. We're going to look at the petitions, and although it doesn't appear in the Gospels, we're also going to look at the closing, the doxology, the praise at the end, which was added by the early church. So let's look at the opening. The prayer begins with "Our Father." This is not a formality to be skipped over. It's not, as Pete Gregg puts it in his book, How to Pray, a heavenly handshake. But rather, it is an invitation to pause, to slow down, to breathe, and to focus our thoughts and heart on God. It's also a radical opening line. The Jews in ancient times preferred to use exalted titles for God. Sovereign Lord or King of the Universe. And in the Old Testament, God is likened to a father, but no one addressed him as father. Jesus uses the word Abba, Father, and he teaches his disciples to use it too. This was a fresh new way of addressing God that they're hearing about from Jesus. Note that he doesn't teach them to start my Father, but rather our Father. So this opening to the prayer does two things. It drives home our standing with God, and it also sits us alongside the rest of the body of Christ. We are part of a huge family of adopted ragamuffin children. Our Father in heaven, or in the heavens. Lest we forget our reverence, we are to remind ourselves that our Father is in heaven. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, says Psalm 103, and he is surrounded by myriad angels who worship and adore him day and night. This is an invitation to all. We come boldly, but we come with reverence. When I was a little girl and I was taught to pray this prayer at school, I imagined God to be far, far away. Our Father who art in heaven. But the intent here isn't to limit God to one area or sphere, because we know that he is most certainly not limited to a place called heaven. It isn't our Father far away from us, but our Father always near us, closer than the air we breathe. So moving on to the petitions. The first three petitions, as I said, pertain to God. And God wants us to pray for his name to be hallowed, for his kingdom to come, and for his will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we can see here how these three petitions are interwoven with blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. What does it look like to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, it partly looks like someone praying for these three things to be accomplished. So let's just unpack these a little bit more. Hallowed be your name. We don't tend to use the word hallowed anymore. It basically means to be treated as holy. So when we pray, hallowed be your name, we're asking that God's name be treated as, be seen as, holy. We are asking for the advancement of his reputation. I think the words to the hymn, Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name, catch the meaning perfectly here. Restore, O Lord, the honour of your name, in works of sovereign power, come shake the earth again, that all may see, and come with reverent fear to the living God, whose kingdom shall outlast the years. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. The disciples understood the coming of the kingdom to be about the restoration of Israel. They understood that it was about putting Israel back on the map. It was a political thing. But that's not what Jesus was saying here. In Luke chapter 17, Jesus says, the coming of the kingdom of God is not something that can be observed, nor will people say, here it is, or there it is, because the kingdom of God is within you. When Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, your kingdom come, he is teaching them to ask God to actualize, to make manifest in their lives the new kind of life that Jesus has been telling them about in the Sermon on the Mount. When we pray, your kingdom come, we are inviting Holy Spirit so to dwell in us that we demonstrate the very righteousness Jesus was teaching about. Remember what Chris said a few weeks ago, it is the Spirit who brings the purifying work of the death of Jesus into our hearts. It is the Spirit who transforms us by renewing our mind. It's the Spirit who makes us clean from the inside out. It's the Spirit who brings resurrection life into our mortal bodies. When you pray, your kingdom come, you are praying for the rule of the Holy Spirit in your heart. You are asking God to take his rightful place in your life. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who humbly seek God's grace in their lives. Blessed are those who pray, "Your kingdom come," from the heart. Of course, the ultimate manifestation of the kingdom come is when Jesus returns and every knee in heaven and on earth and under the earth will bow, and every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. But Jesus' teaching here is about the announcement of the arrival of the kingdom of God now. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The third petition is about praying for God's will to be done on earth as perfectly as it is in heaven. In heaven there is no rebellion. God's will is carried out perfectly, and we ask that it would be so here on earth. Jesus teaches his disciples to pray that all that God has planned will be carried out. Of course, God is sovereign, so ultimately his will be done. But God invites us to participate in welcoming his kingdom in praying, "Your will be done." He has planned for us to be actively involved in the breaking in of his kingdom. This is our destiny. But we have a choice whether we take up that invitation. Praying this prayer means that you accept God's will and the unfolding of his plans. You want what God wants. You surrender to his will. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're going to move on to the next three petitions, the horizontal ones. Give us today our daily bread. So the first of the petitions deals with our non-spiritual needs. It deals with the present, not the future. Daily bread refers to the necessities of life, everything non-spiritual that we need in order to cope, physical, emotional, and material needs. It covers things like equipping for our jobs or our ministry. Daily bread is about the nourishment of spirit, soul, and body. And it isn't give me, but give us. Jesus is teaching his disciples to remember the wider body as they pray for their material needs to be met. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. In the Beatitudes, Jesus proclaimed, "Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn over their sin, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy." And he unpacks that a bit more in this prayer. So while asking for daily bread covered our present material needs, asking for forgiveness covers the past and it covers our spiritual need. In teaching his disciples to pray in this way, Jesus is encouraging them to keep short accounts with God, to confess sin regularly and immediately. And this isn't the first time Jesus has taught about forgiveness. Aside from his statements in the Beatitudes, he's taught them that hate is the same as murder. He's urged them to love their enemies and pray for those that persecute them. And at the end of the prayer, he adds a PS on forgiveness. So I think it's safe to say that forgiveness is an important theme. And there are two assumptions in this petition. One, that we will need to be forgiven on a regular basis because we are not perfect. And two, that we will be hurt by people who will also need to be forgiven on a regular basis because they are not perfect. And so we have here a plea and a declaration. A plea that our debt, what is owed, be forgiven, for our slate to be wiped clean. And a declaration that we have forgiven our debtors, that we have let people off the hook as we have been let off the hook. We are to forgive even if the person who has hurt us doesn't know what they've done and or isn't sorry. And this is not easy. It takes supernatural grace to be able to do this. Remember when we pray, your kingdom come, we are inviting Holy Spirit so to dwell in us that we demonstrate the very righteousness that Jesus was teaching about here. Let's look at the final petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So this one covers our future. And you cannot pray this and not recognize your weakness before God. When you pray this, you're basically saying, I am weak. Please don't bring me to a time of trial. Don't let me fall into a situation greater than I am able to cope with. And you're praying it for your brothers and sisters as well. In teaching his disciples to pray in this way, Jesus acknowledges that evil is here. To his first century Jewish listeners, this would not have been a surprise. But in 21st century Western culture, this jars a little more. But the Bible is clear. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. That's in 1 Peter chapter 5. And then in John chapter 10, the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And so the Lord teaches us to pray, deliver us from the evil one. And so the prayer taught by Jesus ends here, but the early church, in the light of Jesus' resurrection and victory, modified it. And so when the prayer is taught, it often includes David's doxology at the end. And this is taken from 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and David is asking for the people to contribute to the building of the temple. And he has ruled as king of Israel for 40 years. He's at the end of his life and his son is about to succeed him as king. And in this passage, he praises God in the presence of the whole assembly. And this is what he says. Praise be to you, Lord, the God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. And he goes on to say, but who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you. And we have given you only what comes from your hand. And so it has become tradition that at the end of the Lord's Prayer, we pray, yours is the kingdom, the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. And in his book, How to Pray, Pete Gregg says, to pray these closing lines of the Lord's Prayer is to give the kingdom, the power and the glory back to God. It's to give him our little empires, our family, our ministry, our careers. And it's to say, yours, Lord, is the kingdom. It's to give him the power bases we've built and say, yours, Lord, is the power. It's to give him our credibility, our trophies of success, and say, yours, Lord, is the glory forever and right now. So how might we apply all of this to our lives? Chris reminded us a few weeks ago that the Sermon on the Mount is a revelation of the coming kingdom, an invitation to live differently now, to march to the sound of a different drum, to catch the melody of a different song, to align ourselves, our lives, with his truths. Romans 12 says, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus teaches his disciples not to be like the hypocrites when they pray. The hypocrites wanted to be seen and to be praised by others. This was self-promotion, self-reliance, pride, arrogance, the opposite of poor in spirit. And this might feel far removed from our culture. We don't generally see people praying loudly on the streets of Burwell. But we all know what pride and arrogance looks like. And honestly, as I have been reflecting on this passage of scripture in preparation for today, I have felt challenged and at times uncomfortable. Because the Lord's Prayer, prayed from the heart, is a humble seeking of God's grace wholeheartedly, daily. It is the recognition and acknowledgement of my utter and total dependence on God for absolutely everything in life. And it is a total surrender of all that I am, every aspect and dimension of my life, to him. And that is completely countercultural. In our culture here in the West, we're all about independence, self-reliance, getting stuff done, making life work. That's the drumbeat of our culture. Is that the sound I'm marching to? Is that the sound you're marching to? Or are we marching to the sound of a different drumbeat? Are we catching the melody of a different song? We want revival. We pray for revival. But revival has to start with me, and it has to start with you. The prayer life of the English evangelist Rodney Gipsy Smith was marked by one simple activity, which became his trademark: drawing a circle and praying inside it. When asked about what was needed for successful revival, Gipsy replied, "Go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself, and there, on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The Lord's Prayer begins, "Our Father," and oh, what a Father we have. "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." That's in 1 John chapter 3. And in his book, How to Pray, Pete Gregg says the following: "Jesus makes it clear in his parable of the prodigal that the God to whom we pray is extravagantly kind. A Father who comes running towards us with arms flung wide whenever we approach him, wherever we've been, and whatever we've done. He assures us that Yahweh, the Holy One of Israel, the creator of the cosmos, the sustainer of the universe, is, drum roll please, on our side. The deeper we receive our identity as dearly loved children, the greater our desire to spend time with our Father in prayer. We will start to tell him everything and dare to ask him anything, because we now know that, as Jesus puts it elsewhere, your Father in heaven loves to give good gifts to those who ask him." Isn't that amazing? God wants to bless you. He is lovingly attentive to your needs, always pleased to see you, predisposed to answer the cries of your heart. The God we depend on, and the God to whom we are compelled to surrender all, is not some faraway, cold, detached, angry deity, but the God revealed to us in Jesus Christ, all loving, compassionate, full of grace and mercy, our Father. And our relationship with the Father is established firmly and forever through Christ Jesus, who fulfilled all the requirements of the law and the covenant on our behalf. To coin a well-loved theological phrase, wow. So how might we respond? Well, firstly, in praise and worship, rejoice that Jesus has fulfilled every requirement of the law on your behalf. Hallelujah. Secondly, come, Holy Spirit. And thirdly, pray the Lord's Prayer this week. And you might choose to do that in a number of ways. You might want to pray it every day, slowly, and allow God to speak to you in that way. Or you might want to pray and reflect on one phrase a day, or one word at a time. However you choose to do it, let it soak into you. Let it transform you. I want to highly recommend Pete Gregg's book, How to Pray. It's fantastic, and it links to prayercourse.org, which is the Prayer Course website. And that website has a plethora of materials. It has a toolkit where you can download lots of different practical information on prayer, and it's just really, really good. So I'd highly recommend that too. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you that you came to this earth to rescue us. Thank you that you have fulfilled, that you completed all of the requirements of the law so that we didn't have to. You came to give us life and life in all its fullness. Thank you for teaching us this prayer, Lord, which is really more than a prayer, it's a way of life. And so we say, come, Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh, that we might keep in step with you. Transform us, Lord, by the renewing of our minds, that we might reflect your holiness, your goodness, your love, your grace to a world that desperately needs you. Give us grace to catch the melody of your song, to march to the sound of your drumbeat, to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received. Thank you, Lord, for your immense, immeasurable love and grace and mercy. Amen.
Susan, thank you so much for that. So coffee at 12 o'clock via Zoom. Get your kettles on, get your mugs out, or your cup and saucer. And we like to have a chat with each other then. Mike sorted out some more worship songs that will be coming up straight away. So enjoy worshipping through those songs. Let me just close in prayer. Thank you, Lord, that you're with us each day, wherever we are, whether we're together in a building or whether we're apart and in our own homes. Thank you for your mighty word. Amen.